Well, good morning. Hey, I just want to start by actually adding my... wait, I've started. The guys online are listening, come on. I just want to start by adding my just praise and thanks to Brooke for all the hard work that she's put into our intermediates this year. I remember it was about this time last year that I said to the elders, I really reckon that if we would put some more resource into our intermediate kids ministry, that we could see some amazing things happen. And Brooke has kind of come on board this year, and she's really taken that to a new level. So thank you so much, Brooke, and you're doing an awesome job. And can we just give her just one more round of applause? I told the first service it's clapping church this morning, so get used to it. But hey, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 12 today. So if you want to flick there, we're going to read it. I'm going to read it out in kind of small sections, but you might want to kind of have it open so that you can see how it all fits together, because this is a beautiful passage that fits together really, really well. And I was actually talking with Kevin just before the service. I love Kevin and Nolene. They're always such an encouragement. And Kevin came up to me and said, I'm really looking forward to the sermon. I've been reading the passage all week and kind of getting ready for it and things. There you go, tip for next week. Read the passage ahead of time and you'll get even more out of it. I love the way this passage is going to fit together. But before we get there, I actually just want to set the scene for a few things that have been going on over the last couple of chapters that are going to help us to, I think, really understand this chapter better as we get to it. So the first thing that I wanted to say is that by this stage, Jesus knows that he is well and truly on the way to the cross. This story that we're going to read today is happening in his final week before his death. And the pace of Mark's gospel has slowed right down. I don't know if you've kind of caught this before, but Mark's gospel is 16 chapters. 8 of those are about the first 3 years of Jesus' life, and 8 of those are about the last couple of weeks of Jesus' life. And so Mark really centers his gospel around this event of the cross and the last couple of weeks of what Jesus is up to, because it's so, so important. And we know why that's really important to our faith, that cross event. And a few people have mentioned in this series that how a lot of our kind of our book of Mark really hinged from the end of chapter 8. And where Jesus kind of, he came into focus that he knew exactly where he was heading towards the cross here. And I remember in home group, I was really caught by this by the passage in chapter 8, verse 33, where, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said it was the first time that Jesus told his followers that he was going to be going to the cross, and Peter pulled him aside and said, no, you can't do that, Lord. And it said in verse 33, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, he said. And this is the bit that I really want you to catch, because I think it's really relevant to our passage today. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And I guess I've been reading the rest of this book of Mark in light of that verse. And I think as Jesus travels towards the cross in our passage today, and I think over the last couple of chapters and the next couple as well, he's really kind of saying and showing this kind of same point of like, do you have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns? And I think that's been kind of the story of this last couple of weeks of Jesus' life. He's just kind of asking that question over and over again of different people. And also back in chapter 8, in verse 26, we saw that Jesus healed a blind man. And this was the final time that Jesus did a miracle that he tried to keep quiet. See, up until then, and you might have noticed this in some of our stories in Mark, often when Jesus did a miracle, and Mark would kind of tell us that he told someone to stay really private about it because his time had not come yet. And in fact, kind of as we see where Jesus has got to by this passage, actually he knows that his time has come now. And so he's not trying to be private about it anymore. In fact, on many occasions over this last week of his life, he was actually provoking and poking the religious leaders to attack him. And that's what we see in our passage today. See, we saw this verse last week, that in chapter 11, verse 18, it said that the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And so Jesus and the religious leaders, they've kind of been on this like collision course towards each other, and that's going to really come to a head in our passage today. And Jesus is going to continue to poke them and continue to provoke them because he knows that his time has come and this is where it's going. And so we're going to read from chapter 12, starting at verse 13, and we'll just kind of pick up a little bit as we go. It says, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. A little bit of flattery there, a little bit ironic, I reckon. But here's their question. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay it or shouldn't we? I reckon this is this brilliant question. They've been working it out for weeks and weeks, trying to work out what would be the perfect question to stump Jesus with. They've been plotting away, and I can see them just being really proud of themselves, like they're patting the guy on the back who just asked the question, and they're like, yeah, we've got him now, what's he going to say to this? Because they thought that they'd come up with a trap for him. They thought that this was a way to disqualify him, this was a way to discredit him. And I was thinking, why is it such a clever question? So the first thing that we need to know is that tax was a really live issue for these people, that they would have had super passionate opinions about. See, no one likes paying tax at the best of times, but for these people in Roman times, this was a new tax that had just been imposed on them. It was a really unfair tax, and they were really torn on it. Now, it was a no-win question for Jesus to answer. If he answered yes, then he was on the side of the Romans and he was against the religious people. That would have been pretty unpopular. If he'd said no, then he could have been called a zealot rising up against the Romans, and that was illegal and that was going to get him in a lot of trouble. And so I was kind of thinking about it, like, what is the kind of, because I don't think tax is actually the issue for us today that this verse might speak about. And I was like, if it's not tax, like, what would it be in our day this week here in New Zealand? And I think our hot issue this week is, should the government be able to mandate vaccinations? That's the question that we wouldn't want to state a public opinion on. That we would be scared of, if we say yes, it's this, if we say no, it's that, I'm going to be unpopular with someone, oh shivers, what do I say to this? But if the question is clever, then Jesus' response, I think, is even cleverer. So he sees through their flattery and he manages to answer the question in a way that challenges not only the question itself, but the hearts of those who are asking it. It says, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me, he asked. Bring me a denarius, a coin, and let me look at it. They brought him a coin, and he accepted it. Whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. See, what Jesus is doing here, he's not just kind of sneaking out of a conversation with a politically correct answer, but he's completely putting the Pharisees back in their place. See, they're the ones who scurry away embarrassed and challenged, and Jesus flips the whole conversation in the same way that he flipped the tables over last week. And he really asks, where is your heart? See, forget about taxes. Have you given your love, your allegiance, your heart to God? And I don't know about you, but I don't know if any of us could come across a statement like this without being super challenged. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And there's this really interesting symbolic thing going on here as Jesus tells this as well. He asks the question, whose image is on this coin? And obviously that's a literal question, like the literal answer is Caesar, in the same way that our queen is on our coins. But I wonder if the phrase reminds you of anything else. See, whose image do our lives and our bodies reflect? If our whole selves contain the image of God, then Jesus is saying that our whole lives belong to God. The call to give back to God what is His is the call to give our whole lives and our whole selves. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, they leave, they're embarrassed, they go off scurrying away, and the battle is taken up by a new group of Sadducees. It says, then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. And that point's really important because it kind of makes a mockery out of the question that they're about to ask him. They say, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. And the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since there were seven who were married to her? And apart from being a really kind of morbid hypothetical situation, it's just kind of a ridiculous question, especially if you say that you don't believe in the resurrection in the first place. And so Jesus, again, he sees right through the question. He notices how ridiculous it is, and he puts them in their place again by revealing that it's actually about a truth that they want to deny. It's actually another matter of the heart. See, Jesus replies, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read the book of Moses and the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living, and you are badly mistaken. See, this is not the extent of Jesus' theology about the end times, and luckily Mark's got a whole lot of that in his passage next week, so you can come back for that. But this answer is designed, again, to get at the same heart issue that Jesus had just questioned the Pharisees about. Where is your heart in all of this? Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? And so then we come to round three. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask any more questions. See, tip for not looking stupid in front of Jesus, agree with him. If you can, even use the same words that he used in your answer. But again, what are these verses getting at? They're getting at this question, where is your heart? Yeah. See, how many of us learnt these words and memory verses back in Sunday school? We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And in Matthew's telling of this event, Jesus would also go on to mention that this sums up the whole of the law and the whole of the prophets. So this is not rocket science. Jesus keeps saying, it's about your heart. And if you've been around church for very long, you've probably noticed that Jesus cares a lot about the heart. But in case these guys have missed it, or any of us might have missed it, or we don't know what that actually looks like in practice, then Jesus is about to contrast the hearts of these guys who have just been asking him the questions with a poor widow who's about to come wandering past. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is one of Nico's favorite stories at the moment. He loves any stories in the Bible with coins. And so this one's a particular favorite at the moment. But as we were reading it the other night, he asked this new question. He goes, "But Dad, what would the girl eat now? Like, how would she live?" Jesus makes this point that she put into the offering all that she had to live on. And now I've often heard the wisdom counterpoint of teaching this story, that Jesus wouldn't really want us to give up everything that we have to the church or to him. And sure, the teaching of this passage isn't to say that we're all called to give up everything and to give away everything. Except last week we were reminded that we're not the owners of any of it anyway. We're just tenants. But here's the point. This story is not about what the widow does with her money. It's about the state of her heart. See, Jesus is saying, look at the beauty of this widow's heart. You want to know what loving God looks like? You want to know what loving your neighbor looks like? Put your money where your mouth is. This is what dedication looks like. This is what trusting God looks like. This is what having an open heart and open hands and an open mind looks like. See, where the teachers of the law had tried to look right, they'd tried to follow the law, they'd tried to do it so that other people would notice them, they had done so with a closed heart. And this widow was following his way with a humble and an open heart. See, this widow realized that her whole life belonged to God, and if she placed it into his hands, that she could trust him to look after her. And so this morning, I want to give each of you a coin. And so if Jai and Brooke, if you're able to bring those and hand those around. It's not often that you get money for coming to church, right? Don't get too excited. It's 10 cents. Because it's the same color as the one that the widow put in. So there you go. Lucky she didn't put in the gold coin. But I wanna give you this coin as a reminder that we are called to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we're called to give to God what is God's. I wanna give you this coin as a reminder that whether we have a lot or whether we don't have much, that all we have belongs to God, and we are tenants of it. I want to give you this coin as a reminder that we have been bought at a price, that this story takes place on the way to the cross, where Jesus is about to give up his life and take the punishment for us so that we can be reconciled to God and brought into relationship with him. And I want to give you this coin as a reminder that God's image is on us, and his heart is what he truly is, and our heart is what he truly desires. And so I'm not going to tell you what to do with this coin. It's legal tender. You can spend it. Don't spend it all at once. But what I would like to encourage you to do, and hey, maybe you do want to hold on to it and keep it and use it as something to remind you of something that God's speaking to you about right now. But can I encourage you to hold on to it as we sing our final song this morning? And as you hold on to it, I want it to symbolize a commitment that you might feel called to make this morning. See, for me, it's a commitment that my whole life belongs to Jesus, and specifically that my heart has been called to love him with all that I've got, and I need a constant reminder of that. See, where is your heart this morning? Do you have in mind the concerns of God, his priorities of love, or have you become distracted by the concerns of the world? What does it mean for you to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself? See, we sang these words earlier on. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have paid it all for us. And as we reflect on the story, remember that it happens just a few days before you are going to go to the cross and to your death, all for us. And Lord Jesus, we recognize that all that we are and all that we have belongs to you. And so God, would you help us to open our hearts? Would you help us to open our minds? Would you help us to open our hands to you and to those around us? Would you help us to love with all that we've got, to follow you as our Lord and our Savior? In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've come to that part of the service where we respond in